Yesterday, we had our men's retreat. And those of you that missed that, I'm going to tell you, you really did miss out on something that was pretty awesome. Pastor Phil Kell, he doesn't like me calling that, but he is a pastor without a doubt. He was the president of the California Baptist Foundation. And for years, and I am good friends with him, and he told a story yesterday about God calling him to that position. And he shared with us that at that time, if you don't know anything about the history of Southern Baptists in this state, at that time the foundation was going through a major crisis. They had a lot of people that had invested in the foundation and or had gotten loans through the foundation, and because of the current recession that was going on, they couldn't pay their bills. And so financially, they were hurting drastically to the point where they expected that they were going to have to close the doors. And Phil gets called to go and be the president of this foundation. He knew that this was going to be a hard road. And in the midst of praying over that, he was going to a wedding. And on their way there, they stopped. They decided that they would have a Sunday at someone else's church. And they went to the church. And the pastor, as he walked in, the pastor was preaching on the book of Habakkuk. Well, that's not a usual book for you to hear a pastor preach on. The minor prophets, as I've told you, are not ones that people usually go to or sit in. And so Habakkuk was very unusual. But it was a great message. He was at one of the bigger churches in our denomination here in California and in Bakersfield. And so he enjoyed that message. And he went on to the wedding. And the pastor that was doing the wedding was doing it on a Sunday. And the pastor pointed out that the couple had not been to church that morning. And he said, because they have not been to the church, I decided I'm going to share a little bit from today's sermon from the book of Habakkuk. And then after the wedding and he got done with that, he got a call from his daughter, whose husband is a pastor now, but he was on a mission trip in Africa. And as he was sitting in the church service there, they said, we have one of our American friends here today, and I'm very excited for him to come and share from the Word of God. At which point he looked around and realized that was him. And thought, what should I preach on? You know what? I'm going to preach on the book of Habakkuk. So he said, today, as we start our men's retreat, rather than the passage that we were thinking about looking at, I really feel like God is calling me to share with you on the book of Habakkuk. At which point I stood up and I said, hold your horses. I didn't say that, but I said, you're not going to believe this. I'm preaching on the book of Habakkuk tomorrow. Do you understand that our God is sovereign even in those little details? I told them, the men, just because you've heard him teach on Habakkuk doesn't mean you don't have to be there tomorrow, because it's going to be a different sermon. But our God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our world. Our God is in the details. And so today, as we go through this book, this small book that is often looked past in the Old Testament, I want you to know something about God. Even in this moment of tragedy and trial, this moment of struggle, in this book, we can learn what it means to be comforted by God, even in the midst of his punishment and his correction. You see, a lot of people believe that when they look at the God of the Old Testament, he is just a God of wrath. And I am here to tell you today that though there is consequence, though there is punishment that we see in the midst of that, our God does care. The name Habakkuk actually means embracer, but not in a romantic sense, more in a comforting sense, as though you have someone that would wrap their arms around you and help you know that it's going to be okay. This comfort probably was coming at a time when they really needed it, as they faced one of the greatest elements of wrath that Israel had. And that was when they went into captivity. In a world that we face today, I can tell you there are many of us that need that reminder. If you didn't know, today is 9/11. been 20 years. 21. That's right. Last year was the 20th anniversary. 21 years. There are still people that I talk to that are still overwhelmed and worried about what is going to happen next. And can I tell you that our God, even in the unknown, can comfort us. You see, we deal with struggle and strife. We deal with all kinds of violence, national corruption, hatred and evil in our land, even today. So how relevant is this book? Well, I can tell you it's very relevant. If you were to start off in the very first chapter, the very first verse, if you want to open your Bibles up, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us today. In the book of Habakkuk, starting in the first chapter, verse 1, it says, the pronouncement that the prophet Habakkuk saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Doesn't that sound like today? Doesn't that sound like the world that we face in? You see, this was written 2,600 years ago, but yet it is still relevant today. And I want you to understand something. As we look at this book, you might see those correlations and you might understand that this is something that was going on 2,600 years ago, but I feel that way as well. And this, by the way, is the only minor prophet book. This is the only prophet book where we see that they are not talking on behalf of God to the people, but rather this prophet is talking to God for the people. He is crying out to God about the injustice and saying, God, why do you allow this to happen? I'll bet if we did a survey here, there's probably a lot of us that have done that, right? As we saw struggle in our own families or injustice in the community where we're at, maybe looking at the national scenarios and saying, how can this be? Or even the world, and see the evil in the midst of it. And we look at all of that stuff and we probably have stopped and said, God, why? You know, I think the first thing that we learn out of the book of Habakkuk that can help us to see and experience God's comfort is that Habakkuk was steadfast in prayer. When you think someone's lost not listening to you, do you do what I do and just stop talking? My family at times can be so focused on things that you can talk to them and they don't hear a word you say. Right? And I'm the opposite end of that spectrum. I multitask to a fault. And so I can be talking to Stacy and hearing what David is talking about and engaged in both conversations, whether I should be or not. So when they don't respond and I ask a question, I just go, all right, well, obviously it's not a big deal. And I just move on. How many of us do that with God? We cry out to him and say, God, this is what's going on right in front of me. I see this wickedness. I'm living in the midst of it. There's unrest. There's violence. There's hatred. There's oppression. And it's throughout the land. And those that have the responsibility to correct it aren't doing it. God, I need you to. See, Habakkuk, he's a man of God, and he knows that the thing to do with the problem is take it to God. He knows that even in the midst of God seemingly not responding, he has to pray about the problem, even if he doesn't get an answer. So what does he pray about next? Well, he prays about the fact he didn't get an answer. God, are you listening? In his heart, bewildered, he cries out, Lord, how long do I have to keep this up? How long do I have to cry out like this? How long do you do nothing about it? I have been watching for change and watching for an outbreak of a revival, and I am not seeing it happen. One of the most encouraging things for a pastor is to see people get it and start to live it. That's a great encouragement to us. We love that, you know. You can take care of my family. You can give me a great salary package or whatever those things that you would see in the world. Those are great. But When I see someone get it and start to live it, it's awesome. Love that revival. You know, I want to know what one of the most discouraging things is for a pastor? When they don't get it and they're not living it. And the same is true here with Habakkuk. As he looked around and saw even those that should have known better not do what they're called to do. People were not only not doing what they're supposed to do, but those that did believe were starting to express doubts, even outright unbelief. I think we've been there as well. We had multiple conversations yesterday at the men's retreat about people who had believed in God and not seen God move in the way that they expected, or not move at all, or when they expected. And because of that, they just said, well, maybe there's not a God. Or if there is, maybe he just doesn't care. You see, it's a great problem that perplexes lots of people, including the prophet Habakkuk. But as he goes through and he cries out to God, God does answer him. And before I read to you what God answered, I want to be clear. I think the second thing that we learn out of this book that is really important, be steadfast in prayer. That's important. But you also need to be ready for God's answer, not your expectation. Be ready for God's answer, not your expectation. If you've had kids, you've had them ask for something and you said no, and what do they always ask after that? Why? Right? Yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean to step on my son's toes. But, you know, the reality is that's actually what happens. Because when we pray, we're asking God to do something in hopes that what we want is what God wants. But you have to be ready and willing to recognize that you are not God, he is. So when Habakkuk asks in the way that he does, and we get to verse 5, what we see is an answer that I believe Habakkuk never saw coming. Even God didn't. Look at what it says, verse 5. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded, for I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. God says, I have an answer, Habakkuk, but you're not going to believe it. You accuse me of silence, but I have not been silent. I just have been answering in a way you didn't expect. You didn't know what to look for. You were looking for a different answer, but I'm answering in a way that is better and more important in the long run. Let me tell you what it is. We get to verse 6 and look at what it says. Look, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth. Earth's open spaces and sees its territories, not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves of the night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagles, swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings, and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and building siege ramps to capture it. Then they sweep by like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. There's two things that are happening here in this answer. Number one, he talks about rising them up. I want to be very clear. The Bible does not teach that God causes evil to happen. That's important. What God does is he does bestow consequences. That does happen at times. And he takes away protection in the midst of that. He did not make an evil people be evil. They were already there. He says that right at the very beginning. I tell this story often. Because I think it's very impactful about a family that were trying to teach their little girl about consequences. And one day, as they'd been telling her not to climb on the brick rock wall that was in their backyard, they'd been telling her over and over again that she could get hurt. She, of course, climbed up there. And she fell off of that and tore her legs up from the top to the bottom, just scraped them up really bad. Very obvious. Next Monday morning, she goes into the preschool at our church. And Miss Janet, who was the preschool director looked at her and said, "Honey, what happened to your legs?" She said, "Consequences." It's very real for us to understand that our actions have both positive and negative consequences. And in the midst of this life that Israel was living, God was allowing this country to come through. But he also says something in here that is really important for us to understand. He did not see them now, the Chaldeans, as his people. They were an instrument. They were an opportunity for the consequences to be bestowed for Israel to learn. And that is important. He says that they are wrong. They are guilty. In fact, they're guilty of what? Look at it right there at the end of those verses. It says they are guilty. Their strength is their God. That sound familiar in our world today too? What they can do, what they believe they can accomplish because of what they have, is what they believe is really their God. Why would they need to trust in anything else? You could substitute that for multiple countries in our world today that overrun others and do what they want to do, whether it be Russia or China or a dozen others. The Chaldeans are coming, and they are coming, and there will be a consequence for God's people as they come through. If you didn't know, the Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians. We've heard about that in the last few sermons, at least, as we started talking through that. They were not a good people. This was a nation that would eventually become a great nation, but they were led by a tyrant. They would destroy cities. They would kill people in ways you don't even want to talk about in public. And then eventually they would even be overthrown by the Assyrians as well. Their capital city was Nineveh and referred to in previous prophecies. But this little nation that would eventually rise up, God says, is going to come in a mighty way. They are bitter, hostile, ruthless, and cold-blooded. And there are going to be tough days ahead. Now just imagine, he's crying out for God to rescue the people, to stop injustice. And God says, "Okay, let me answer you. I'm going to do this by allowing this awful nation to come through." We call that turning someone over to their sin. And in this situation, the Israelites wanted to live like the rest of the world. They trusted in the things that they had. They were doing the things that everybody else around them were doing. And God says, "But you're my people, and why are you choosing to do this? You are looking more like the world than you are like my people." And he says, "I'm going to use this machine-like situation. I'm going to allow them to come through to correct you." There are many that are asking this question today. Why would God create us and allow disease and starvation and struggle and evil in the world, terrible things to happen? Yesterday, Pastor Phil was talking about it in the imagery of a box, where sin is allowed to be, and people that are both God's people and the Holy Spirit is there, and Satan as well. And in the midst of that box, because of the sinfulness in there, there is a struggle and a corruption that happens. God has given us the opportunity to choose one or the other. But because we see the other, there are a lot of people that look at it and say, "There must not be a God. He didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted. There were people that got sick that shouldn't have. There are tragedies that happen that we don't have any explanation for." And so we believe at the very least that he is not on his throne anymore and that he's inactive. But I can tell you today that that is not how Habakkuk is addressing this situation. See, Habakkuk is going to God and saying, "This is what I see. Please change it. God, you're not listening. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking. Please stop what is going on." And finally God answers. A little side note for you. You guys know as believers, we are called to pray continuously. Just so you know what that means, please. Well, I mean, if God tells you to do this, you could walk around just talking to yourself all day long and talking to God. and all that. But it's more like the idea of when you have that friend in the car with you, you know, and you're driving down, you don't necessarily talk 24/7. Well, some of you do. Some of you are worse than I am. I'm just saying, I talk for a living. But, you know, you just ride along. Sometimes you're just quiet, but they're there. And then you ask them a question and you talk about that for a little while, but they're still there. That's the same kind of concept we're talking about when we're talking about praying continuously, that God is with you and you need to walk through this life with Him, talking through it. But understand, He may give you answers that you don't want to hear. He may give an answer to your prayer that is not the way you expected or in the timeline you expected. But when that happens and when those circumstances don't line up with what you want, you need to do what we learn next. See, the third thing that we learn is that we need to let God define the moment. You need to let God define the moment. See, when God answers or doesn't answer first, and then He answers in ways you don't expect, often what happens is we look at our own experiences, our own expectations, our own feelings, and we try to make God's answer fit into that. You don't get to put God in a box. He's God, not you. And Habakkuk knew that. He was puzzled by the silence, and then when he heard God was moving, I believe he didn't understand either how God was moving or why He would do such a thing. But as we go into this next part with God's answer to Habakkuk, Habakkuk comes back with another question. And I gave it to you in your listening notes, and they're right here under point three. Because I think this is a really good way for us to come to God in circumstances and situations where we're really not recognizing why He's handling it the way He's handling it. And look at what he says. I listed them in the notes here. Stop and think. Don't just react. Secondly, remember what you know about God. Your experiences, what the Bible teaches. Third, remember God's character. What do you know is true about God? He wants none to go to hell. He wants them all to be saved. He wants people to be right and to follow Him. Remember the things about God's character. And then surrender to God and ask Him to reveal His answer and why this matters. See, this is what Habakkuk did as he came back in. And just so you know, the structure of the book is, we have Habakkuk crying out to God, God answers. Then Habakkuk cries out to God again, and then he answers. And then Habakkuk writes this poem, which is really a prayer of worship at the end. So we've already gone through the first question and answer, and now we're here. And first of all, he stops and he says, don't react emotionally. That's what he chooses not to do. And then he goes on and reminds himself about those basics and about the character of God. And then he waits for God and even asks God to reveal it to him. Look at verse 12 here. It says, are you not from eternity, Lord my God? Now I'm going to stop there for just a second. It's really important for you to see this. He recognizes right off the bat who God is. God is not created. God is not born. God will not die. But if you look at the circumstances, how often do we have people say there's not a God or maybe God is dead? Have we heard that before? It's made magazine covers. But Habakkuk, in the midst of the crisis, recognizes that none of that is true. Rather, He is the God that is from eternity. The one that has always been, the one that is, and the one that will always be. The word that he uses here in this is the same word that we use for Jehovah. Or for I am who I am. We see it in the book of Exodus when God is speaking to Moses, and he says, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. He's always been, and he always will be. The prophet reminds himself that God is the self-existent one because he is holy. He is set apart from everybody else. There's no one like him. He is the one and only true God. My holy one, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. Ultimately, Habakkuk looks at the God that is actually God and says, I know that you are the one that I need to trust. the Holy One that is set apart. So if you have established them in that way, I'm going to trust you in that. I gave you another set of verses out of the book of Hebrews that speaks to this as well. It says, in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing, but you roll them up like a cloak. And they will be changed like clothing, but you are the same, and your years will never end. Do you look at God that way? Understanding that the one that is changing is you, not him. The one that is consistent and true is him, not you. See, the book of Hebrews shares that with us, just as Habakkuk did. He came before God with struggle and with frustration, but recognizing that he is still God. He came to that conclusion, and it settles. You saw that right there at the end. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. What does he say? My rock, you destined them to punish us. We were just in San Francisco this last week, and I was talking to our friends we were visiting, and Jack has been very interested in like the earthquake and the different things that have happened in San Francisco. And so I asked them, I said, how many of these houses were destroyed in that? And he said, well, the ones on the mountain where our house is, they're in bedrock. They weren't destroyed. He said they didn't really sustain any damage. But the ones that were in downtown and along the seashore, they're actually built on a landfill. And so when they had this major earthquake, it decimated the majority of them. And so when they rebuilt, that was one of the considerations. How do they keep this from happening again? So they had to go all the way down to bedrock. So that when everything got shook up, when everything went side to side and the world seemed like it was falling apart, those houses would stand. You see, Habakkuk understood. He had to recognize that God is his rock. And if God's going to allow this to happen, I'm going to lean into my rock a little bit more. So when the world shakes and it seems like everything's falling apart, my God is the one that holds me strong. You want comfort in the midst of your crisis. You want comfort from God in the right kind of comfort. Then what you need to do in the midst of your crisis is go to your God and be steadfast in prayer. But be willing to accept the answer that he gives, because he's God and you're not, and he knows better and you don't. Well, I'm pretty smart, Pastor. You're right. You probably are. But guess who gave you those smarts? God. And if he gave you those smarts, guess what? He knows more. But then the prophet goes on and he sees this pattern throughout history. And the prophet says, I've seen, but now I have another problem. He gets to verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one is wicked and swallows up one who is righteous, more righteous than himself? I'm sure you've heard this statement as well. Why does God allow evil things to happen to good people? We always like to go down that road, don't we? Well, we're not as bad as them. I actually remember in high school, the first time I shared my faith with someone in high school, I asked them, why do you think you'll go to heaven? Why do you think God would let you into his heaven? And he looked at me and he said, well, I've never killed anybody. Never really stolen anything. I'm a pretty good guy. And I said, well, if that was the standard, there'd be a lot more people in heaven. You're right, but it's still sin when you do. And I listed out a couple of things. He goes, well, that doesn't make it very easy to get into heaven. I said, oh, but it gets easier because Jesus said, I took the punishment for that if you'll trust me and you'll surrender. Can I tell you something? This perspective is something that all of us do because we care about the innocent. We care about those people that are having wrong against them. But can I also tell you that there are none that are without sin, not even one. You see, unfortunately, he understood the character of God, that God couldn't look on evil, but he didn't recognize the sinfulness that was still there and the consequences that can come in the midst of it. And can I tell you right now, your sin does not just impact you. It doesn't. The consequences of our sin don't just impact us. Often, they impact those that are the closest to us. And they unfortunately, sometimes get the worst, the biggest brunt. In this situation, when they would come through, that's what would happen. There would be some that would be impacted that were even God's people. So what do you do with that? What do you do with the idea or the concept that God is allowing this to happen to even worse to those that don't deserve it? Well, he laid his problem out before God. And then what does he do on verse 1 of chapter 2? He says, I stand at my guard tower and station myself on the lookout tower. I watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. You see, what he does is the next thing that we learned. You need to surrender the problem and worry to God. That's not what we do, though, is it? God, this is a problem. You need to take care of it. Instead of surrendering it and allowing that to be in God's hands and trusting him and going about his business, we come back to that worry and we start to worry, God, when are you going to do this again? When are you going to do this? Again, I ask, when are you going to do this? But that's not what Habakkuk did. What he did instead is he went up to the watchtower and he watched to see what God would do. He knew the character of God, that he does not like evil. He has no part with it. Yet he's allowing these people to be raised up, this evil to come towards them. And he doesn't understand, but he's going to let God explain it to him and he's going to wait for the answer. He's going to stand in that tower and look for God to move. And God answered him in verse 2. He said, write down this vision clearly, inscribe it on the tablets so one may easily read it. The first thing he does right off the bat is he said, I'm going to give you the answer, but I want you to write it down because I want others to know. And then in this situation, in this answer, he said, I want to make sure that everybody can hear. And he goes on to verse 3 and he says, for the vision is yet for the appropriate time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. So what is it he starts to learn? Well, we sung about it in our last song, and do it again, is that God's word will come to pass. But maybe not in the time you want. The thing I love about my son, because I always use him as sermon examples, I want to give a positive here. This really is a positive. I love that my son is honest in what he says. And I remember us talking about something that he was wanting me to do. And as we started talking about it, I said, buddy, we're going to get to that. Give me a second and we'll get to it, I promise. And he goes, well, I'm impatient. And I got thinking about it after he said that. And I thought, so am I. I want what I want, and I want it right now. But do you understand that when someone is in charge, that means they get to be in charge even of the timeline? And sometimes there's a reason for that. There is a purpose for that. God is saying to Habakkuk, this isn't going to happen right away. There is going to be a lapse of time. It's going to happen, and you need to be willing to trust him. As we studied this yesterday in the men's retreat, the thing I kept hearing over and over again was the discussion that there are signs in our culture, in our community, in our world today that God is going to come again soon. And we need to be prepared for that. And I know what we like to talk. We like to talk about the signs and when he's going to come, right? We want to know I'm ready for it to happen, right? If we spend all our time talking about when it possibly could happen and not do the things he's called us to, then it has defeated the purpose of what's going on. God wants us to know that it's coming so that we can be prepared. We can be about his business. He says there will be a time when these people will absolutely be judged as well. But you need to trust me in the midst of it. I love what it says in verse 4. This principle is quoted 3 different times in the New Testament. It says, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous will live by faith. We see this three different times quoted in the New Testament in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The righteous shall live by faith. Not by circumstances, not by feelings, not by reactions or observations, not even by reason, but rather by faith, by what God said will absolutely happen. Here the prophet is ultimately shown, he is shown that there are two possible outlooks on life, two different attitudes you can have when you face the struggles in life. Either we face it with faith depending on God, or we face it in unbelief depending on our own ability to be able to handle anything and everything out of reason. Oh, I don't know that it's quite that clear. Yeah, it is. Because God has given us an answer to everything that we face in life in the Word of God. But most of the time, when we face something, we try to figure it out on our own. Right? And that's usually when we get frustrated. Just as a show of hands, you won't be judged, I promise. How many of you here, at least at one point in the last year, had to stop watching the news? Just raise your hand. Yeah. Now look around. You know why? Because as we watch all the things that are going on in the world, we're overwhelmed, we're frustrated, we see the evil, and we say, this has got to change. And then we realize, we can't change it. But can I tell you? God can. He may not do it in the time we expect or in the way that we expect, but He can do it. So the person of faith lives in God's reasons rather than his own. Fortunately, it's sad for me to see a lot of us as Christians trying to figure out how we can justify what's happening, or we can make it work and feel comfortable. But God doesn't say that it's going to be comfortable. It says that we endure as though we're seeing the things that are unseen, knowing that God is working even outside of what we know and know to be true. We see it in history. We see it even in the little details, which is why I share the story about Phil coming and teaching on Habakkuk the weekend. I'm going to teach on Habakkuk. But not just teaching on Habakkuk, but sharing that when he was inspired by this sermon, it was because three times in a row in different continents, God spoke through Habakkuk to people. It's not about the book of Habakkuk. It's about the sovereignty of God. It's about the fact that God is involved not just in the history of the world, but also in the people that are in this world. And so he goes on as he speaks about the Chaldeans, and he gives these woes, these five woes that are being brought to the people. He says, won't all of these take up a taunt against him, with mockery and riddles about him? They will say, woe to him who amasses what is not his. How much longer, and loads himself with good taken in pledge. Can I tell you, a woe is a warning. A woe is a warning. And so in this statement right here, what it's saying is, it's warning the person who trusts in the things that they can get taken care of, number one. The greedy. It says, woe to him who dishonestly makes wealth for his house, to place his nest on high, to escape the grasp of disaster. Even those that think that in their own power and what they can get, they can protect themselves, you're going to have a problem. I don't really believe that often God wants us to have a cushion, because He wants to be our cushion. He wants us to depend on His provision, not on what we have in our savings account. Does that mean you shouldn't save? No. But when He tells you to use it, use it. Don't just sit on it and go, whoa, I'm waiting for a bigger disaster. I want to be safe no matter what. It says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice. You have to care about people. He gives them warning that if you don't care about people, you only care about yourself, there will be a consequence. Woe to him who gives his neighbor drink, pouring out your wrath and even making them drunk in order to look at their nakedness. Don't take advantage of people. Don't use other things like alcohol and drugs and things that that you think you can use to get what you want, because eventually it will turn back on you. And woe to him who says to wood, wake up, or mute stone, come alive. Can it teach you? Look, it may be plated with gold or silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. In all of these warnings, what you see is the same thing. They're trying to control what they have in life and allow that to be their God, even to the point of worshiping idols and saying, I trust in this more than the one who made everything else. And that's why we learn the last thing out of this that I think is important as we go into this last chapter. I told you it was a poem. That it was a poem of worship. You see, what we need to do in the midst of all of these things is we need to praise God for being God. You might look at your boss and say, how can they tell me what to do? Just because you have a title doesn't mean that you're in charge of me. Can I help you out with that? Because they have a title, they're in charge of you. And when you recognize that God is God, can I tell you that you need to praise him even if you don't agree with him? Why? Because he's still God and he knows better. Chapter 3, the prophet Habakkuk concludes in this remarkable prayer that exact idea. God is the God of history and he is moving and he has everything under control. God wasn't looking over going, uh-oh, better give Habakkuk a heads up. Chaldeans are on their way. Didn't see that coming. He's not looking at our world and saying, there are nations attacking nations. Man, I wish I could have caught that before that happened. He knows what's going on. It's not a surprise to him. What's going on in your life is not a surprise to him. Go to God and remember, he's God. One of the most moving moments for me in ministry here at Lifeway Fellowship is when I talked to my very good friend, Dawn, as she had cancer. And I was angry because I wanted her to be okay. And she said, but God's going to use this. And he did. It's not easy to see in the moment. But if we can remember that our God is God, then we can be like Habakkuk and come to this time of grief and struggle, and we can praise him for being God. Look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 3. Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these days. In your wrath, remember mercy. He says, God, I want them to know that you are God. Please do what you have done in years past. Stir a revival in your people. Show your mercy on them. Help them to know that in the midst of this wrath coming from the Chaldeans, that our God still cares. Habakkuk begins to say this right off the bat because he wants God to be honored as holy. In the prayer, the prophet is doing more than just going back and forth with God. He is saying that he trusts God. In the midst of history, he sees that he has done good things. And if you've never done this, I encourage you to do a memory book. Do a journal. Maybe as my friend did. He actually did memory stones based off of what the Israelites did as they crossed over the Jordan. He actually, every time God would move in a mighty way, he'd get a rock from wherever that was. And he'd write the date on it and maybe a Bible verse. But if you don't want to do that, do it in a journal. That was one of the coolest things yesterday that Pastor Phil did, is he actually was reading from the back of his Bible the things God had shown him. When God had shown him something, he wrote down where he was at in the Bible as he was reading through it and what happened. Do that. Be reminded of how God has been faithful over and over and over again. Habakkuk goes all the way back into Egypt when Israel was in trouble and remembers how God moved. Verses 3 and 4, he says, God comes from Taman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, his splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. His brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from his hand. This is where his power is hidden. Remember, he hid his power from Pharaoh as he acted in a miraculous intervention for his people. Pharaoh still stood against God. And he says in verses 5 and 6, plagues go before him and pestilence follows in his footsteps. He stands and shakes the earth. He looks and startles the nations. The age-old mountains break apart and the ancient hills sink down. His pathways are ancient. He reminds God that he knows not only that he's God, but what he is capable of. He thinks about crossing the Red Sea as well as he goes through this time, and then the Jordan. As he split the waters, the mountains see you and shudder, and downpour of water sweeps by. The deep roars with its violence and lifts its waves on high. This is the kind of God that we have. You know that, right? This is the kind of God that we serve, that has saved us, that we need to live trusting. He thinks of all of this as he goes out. He thinks of the greatness of God as he concludes, and he goes into verse 16. I heard and I trembled within. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the days of distress to come against the people invading us. Let me ask you a question. When you think of God, do you shudder? Do you actually recognize what it means to serve a God that is sovereign and made everything? That split the Red Sea, that brought in the plagues, that saved us even from our own sins? Even the demons know there's a God and shudder. Do you? Or have we gotten so comfortable that we forget? Praise him because he's God. And go on to the last two verses here. It says, though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there is no herds in the stall, yet I will celebrate the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on a mountain heights. For the choir director on stringed instruments. I left that in there and I read it on purpose. You know why? Because it's supposed to be worship. It was intended to be a cry of praise to God in the awful circumstances that they faced. Because God is the one that carried them through that. Even in the midst of that correction, God still loved them. He is still God and he can still be your strength. He can still guide you through the problem. I learned a long time ago as I saw God move in my life, as I have walked with God over all of these years, I learned that if you're willing to trust God, even when you sin and you ask for forgiveness and repent, if you're willing to trust God, he will show up and he will show off. And it may not be in the way we expect, but it'll be in the way we need. And so often I now pray, God, I can see these circumstances are not good, but I know that you are. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Why can I do that? How can you do that? How can we have that kind of comfort in the midst of crisis and turmoil, in the midst of an evil world? Well, Jesus told his disciples how in John chapter 16, 33. If you don't have this memorized, I encourage you to do so. He said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. Why? Because Jesus said, I have conquered the world. There's nothing you face in this world that is too big for God to handle. There is nothing that is too tough for God to carry you through if you're willing to trust him. So in the midst of those struggles, be steadfast in prayer. Look for his will, not your expectation. Let God be God and surrender it to him. And then praise him for being God. Today, there are some of you that maybe are hearing this and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. You don't know what it means to live like this. You know that the world's falling apart. You know that you're having trouble and you can't do it on your own. I have good news for you today because God says you don't have to. Jesus came and he died on the cross to take the price, the penalty, the consequence for your sin. He says, if you believe that I did that and I was buried and I rose from the grave, if you believe that, all you have to do is confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be in charge of your life, to be the Lord of your life. Believe it in your heart, but confess it with your mouth. And when you do that, Jesus says that you're mine now. You're part of my family. And it won't be easy, but it'll be better. He will save you. And for those of you that have done that, there are some today that are hearing this, but you've not been living it. You're allowing the circumstances to overwhelm you, or you're allowing the situations you're in to direct you. And I'm going to encourage you today, look at the example of Habakkuk and recognize that there can be comfort even in the midst of consequence. Because our God is good and he does love you. But he says for that to happen, it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I pray right now for those that are listening today. Your word never comes back void, and I know that there really are people that may not have given their life to you at all. Maybe they gave their life, but they haven't really been living it surrendered. And so the circumstances of this world, the situations that they're in, they're overwhelming them. And God, I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to help them to see that today they can live a different life, that their lives can be changed for all eternity. God, I pray that you would stir their hearts, and whether they're at home watching this or whether they're here today, that they would not wait another moment to tell someone about the decision they know that you want them to make, to seek out that help. And to live a life that is ultimately given and dedicated and directed by you. God, we are so grateful for what you're doing in our lives. And God, I know that you're going to move even today. And I pray that you would do that in such a powerful way. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.